How do we understand and how best do we describe the love of God? There's many, many ways that we talk about it. Perhaps more than anything else, we experience. How does it change our hearts? How does it change the way we live, the way we think? There's many ways that Scripture speaks about the love of God, but probably one of the most clearest ways, the most striking ways that Scripture speaks about love of God is the idea of the shepherd, the one who cares for his flocks. And we see that best described in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He is my protector, he is my shield, he is the supplier of my needs, he is the lover of my soul. In fact, he loves my soul to such an extent that he was willing to die on the cross for me. He laid down his life for me. Well, as we go through life, what does it mean to us? How do we understand this love of God? What does it mean? We talk about it so often, and we really almost in a sense take it for granted. What does it mean to us as individuals, as a person, this love of God? How does that affect your outlook on life? Do you see things differently because of the love of God? Are you able to go through the difficulties in life because of that love and understanding how deep, how wide that love is? I read the story as I prepared a sermon. It tells of a doctor who had arrived at the hospital, parked in the parking lot. He was waiting in a hospital outside Miami, and he saw coming across a young and greatly beloved doctor walking across, and this man was miming, talking to himself. And so he waited until he came close by, and he put his head out the window, and he said to him, "Bascom, you are too young to be talking to yourself." He smiled and he said, "I wasn't talking to myself, I was reciting the 23rd Psalm." And maybe the expression of surprise and delight on the man's face made the doctor describe exactly what had happened. He said he was in a hospital ward. There was an elderly lady there who hadn't too much longer to live. And she asked him, she said, "Do you know the 23rd Psalm?" And he said, "Yes, I know it. And it's one of my favorites. I live by it. I take it as part of my life." And she said to him, "Can we recite that psalm together?" And he said, "What a wonderful thing it was to be able to say it together." And then his voice went husky, and he said, "Didn't Jesus call himself the Good Shepherd? Wasn't he talking about himself when he pictured the shepherd going out and searching for that lost sheep?" Then very slowly he quoted the very first few verses. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul." And then he added, "The 23rd Psalm has been enshrined on a marble pedestal too long. We need to take it down and break it up and use it. It's something." And the question is, that love that is shown within the 23rd Psalm, that love of God, that love of Christ, the Good Shepherd, is that entrenched on your heart? As you go through your life and face the difficulties, are you able to say, "This love that I know, no, this love that I speak about, I truly know"? When you're being racked around by the winds of this world, Are you able to say, I know the love of God? I know what it means to me. It's not just a philosophical thought that passes through my head, but it is something that is so dear to my heart and written upon my heart that in actual fact, it does more than just make me feel warm and fuzzy. It makes me realize just how much I mean to God. One of the first things that comes out of the section as Moses speaks to the Israelites and by extension to us, he says there right up front, the Lord did not set his affection, from verse 6, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you. If you are a Christian, you are chosen by God. You are part of his people. You are blessed because he has seen fit to take you out of this mess of humanity and to put you one side. Being holy means that you have now become the exclusive possession of God. You're not just a stranger to him. You are someone of importance. I think if we just sat back and said, you know what? If we recognize who God is as the Almighty, the Creator, the giver of the universe, the one who breathes life, if we are able to see that and then to kind of say, God chose me. Why? I have no idea. Am I better than my neighbor? Absolutely not. Am I kinder, more blessed, prettier, whatever, more wealthy? Absolutely not. There's nothing to distinguish me from my neighbor. Why should I become a Christian? Why should God choose me and put me in this position? I do not know. And yet, the important thing is you are part of that family. We were doing the book of Ephesians, and that's what Paul says right up front. He says, who are you in Christ? You are chosen and set aside by the Father. You are special. Why are you special? Who knows? God knows. Because if we look further in this here, as Moses speaks to the people, it's not because they are special. In fact, they were the least amongst the nations. Why did God choose to bring his law through the Israelites? Why did God choose to use them as an example? Because God chose to. Was there anything special about them? No. And we notice that as we go through the Old Testament and we see what they do and how they disobey. In fact, they are called prostitutes and harlots. There was nothing in them that God would say, you are special, except that he made that decision. God has chosen you. Out of all the people. And as Christians, we are chosen. We are chosen by him. We are insignificant. We cannot buy God as much as many people would like to think it. Many people like to think that, you know, if I give to God, somehow he owes me. You know, those who are philanthropic. I'm going to give to the charities. I'm going to give because it's good for me to give. And in the back of their minds, they're thinking, I'm buying a place for myself. God's not interested in your money. God's not interested if you decide that you are going to do good works until the day you die. That you go and you go into the slums of Rio de Janeiro and work there. Or anywhere else for that matter. If you do not know God, if you're not a Christian, if you're not a believer, you don't, it's a meaningless exercise. You can do good works forever. You can be a very nice person. We know lots of nice people. And the saddest thing is they won't be in heaven. Because they're trying so hard to earn what God gives them. And yet what God gives is for free. You don't have to earn your way into heaven. The Lord loves you. He has chosen to love you in spite of who you are, in spite of what you've done. He's loved you, and He will love you, and He will keep on loving you. Even though you stumble and fall and make huge mistakes. Because Christ has paid the price at the cross. He's paid for our mistakes, for our sins, for those who turn to Him and ask for forgiveness. That is what saves us. That is what sets us aside. That is what makes us different. And we should be a peculiar people. Because our boss, as we saw on somebody's car, my boss is a carpenter. All that God loves, He loves freely. In Hosea it says, I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. The judgment we deserve, the punishment we deserve, has been taken away from us. Because of what Christ has done on the cross for us. We are the fruits of God's solemn promise. A promise that there will be a Savior to save God's people. That love is not what we deserved. How many times do you think in our society, in the way we think that, you know, even as human beings, that person should love me? Have you ever, and I'm sure you have, you ever felt where I've done so much for that person, they owe me? The sad thing is, my aunt, very nice, very good woman, did a lot for elderly people, especially her family or extended family members. But you know, there came a day when she showed her heart. Because she had been supporting emotionally, visiting one of the elderly ladies. And the lady died. And it came to the will, and guess what she got out? Nothing. And she said, you know what, after all the time I spent with her, I spent more time with her than her own family. And I got nothing. Well, she had her reward. It was all that good feel that she had over the years of doing things. And that's what a lot of people are going to have. Their reward, as Scripture says, is in this world. people like Bill Gates and all the others that give to all kinds of organizations. They're storing up their treasure on this earth. When they depart, that bank account returns to zero. But what have they stored in heaven? Nothing. And the question you've got to ask yourself is, what have you stored here on earth? This love of God, how have you shown it to others? What are you putting into the deposit in heaven? How are you supporting others? How are you using what God has given you for the extension of the kingdom in whatever way? Of your time, of your money, of your effort. And there are many Christians that are going to get to heaven, and they will get there and find that their bank balance is empty. God loved the people and he brought them out of slavery. But then we notice that Moses says to them in verse 9, which is very, very important. He's saying, know therefore that the Lord your God is God. If I said God to you, what does that mean to you? What does it mean when we speak about God? What is that relationship that you have with him? Because sometimes I think we also get caught up in that idea that we know God, but we don't know him at all. I think I'm preaching to the choir. But how often do you read your Bible? Have you got a reading plan that takes you through the Bible? Reading every verse. One of the sad things that I've discovered through reading and work being done by Scripture Union is that Christians are reading their Bibles less and less and less. And then we wonder to ourselves, well, why then are Christians so anemic? Why do they seem to be tossed by every new thought that comes out? Why, when there are false prophets that come forward, don't they recognize the fact? Don't they see it? Because it really is quite simple. They don't know what they believe because they don't read the book. And so what Moses is saying to the people here is, know your God. Know about him. How many times as you go through the scriptures do you read the same story over and over and over again? The Exodus out of Egypt. God came in. He brought the people into Egypt. He saw what was happening. He brought Moses. Moses took them out into the promised land. Why is it repeated over and over and over again? Because it's important to know who God is. This is God in action. And what about our table when we have communion? Communion is more than just sitting and having bread and grape juice together. And yet in so many ways we just rush through it. We put it at the end of the service and we just go through it. And yet that is really the symbol, that is the absolute illustration of our faith, what we believe. And so we need to know what we believe. We need to know what is being said. We need to know our God. Wasn't it Blanchard who wrote that book called Knowing God, which has been around for almost 50 years, if I remember correctly, probably longer. Because we don't know him. We don't know who he is. And then when things go wrong in our lives, we try to then find out, well, what does God mean? If you went to a hospital tomorrow and they said you had cancer and it was terminal, how is that going to affect your life and how is that going to affect your faith? Are you then going to flounder around trying to understand what the love of God means and what his mercy means? And who he is. Everything we know about him is found in the book. And we need to think and know everything about him. Not just for the bad times, but for the good times as well. And that's what Moses is talking about. He's helping us to understand that God, the creator of the universe, is the one who loves us. He's chosen us. He's given to us. He has a covenant with us. He has promised he will not let us go. When you really mess up and mess up big, isn't it a wonderful thing to understand that God will forgive you? That if you are his, he will forgive you. Maybe others won't, but he will. And he gives himself totally over to you, to looking after you and keeping you. He's a faithful God. As we look, as I said, at the story of the Israelites, we see he is faithful. Look in the New Testament, we see he is faithful. How difficult it is as you read the story of Paul or any of the others. They're beaten. They go through difficult times. They see their loved ones destroyed. But they don't turn away. And yet they are also able to say, God is faithful. As you look at around the world today and you see people being murdered for the faith, they are still able to say, God is faithful. He will see me through. I may suffer. I may lose every single thing that I have, but God will see me through. The sad thing is, in the world that is so materialistic, there's no need to rely on God. Or at least that's what we think. Because we're taken care of. We have nothing to worry about. It's only when the big things, the things that we cannot no longer control, happen to us, that we run to God. But the rest of the time, we are quite content to just mosey along. God is faithful. God is there in spite of us. And we see that even as we look at the history of the Israelites. Christ keeps us. And no matter what, we will be there that day. We have something that is waiting for us that is absolutely glorious. But notice as well, there's a word there in the word that says, but those who hate him, he will repay to their face by destruction. He will not be slow to repay to their face those who hate him. When it speaks about hate, it speaks about rejecting him. God will repay. Those who reject him will suffer the consequences of their sin. And that should be frightening. That should make us Christians get out there and go after those people who are going to destruction. I just sometimes wonder if we really believe what Scripture says about the lost. Do we really believe that there is a hell and there is damnation? And that those people who are not Christians are going to end up there for eternity. Do we really believe it? We know somebody who is in an incredible situation amongst unbelievers. He has the opportunity to be able to speak into the lives of others. But he is a silent witness. God has laid people along his life to speak to, and he will not, because it's embarrassing. It's putting yourself out there. How many people in your life has God not put in your place or across your path to say, speak to them? How many of you here within your own families, and I'm not saying, you know, beat them over the head with a Bible and Bible punch them all the time. But when the opportunity arises, do you speak into their lives? There are times that you can. Telling people that you pray. We have one lady who has, ever since I've known her now, it's probably about 10 years, has been writing to her sister, brother-in-law, and others on Christmas or birthdays or whatever. She puts a little verse at the bottom of their cards. She says, God bless you. Small things. We just heard today that her brother-in-law, who has now been cleared of cancer, is going to church. Amazingly, her sister, who would not go, is being taken to church now. And they're probably in their 70s. So we're not to give up, but to use the opportunities that God gives you. You know, things like saying to your family members when they are sick or when they are going for a job or whatever, I'll pray for you. Well, they might not feel comfortable with that, but that doesn't matter. And pray for them. You hear they're looking for a job, looking for, you know, going to the doctor, whatever. Because they are on the road to destruction. You might be comfortable in heaven, they will be uncomfortable in hell. And then God says to us, if we follow him, if we follow him, he will bless us. And he's speaking here to the Israelites about them following in their obedience. And then what he will give them, he'll give them a land that is caught up with all these good things, that they will be blessed with their livestock, with their families, with all these good things that they have in life that he can offer them. On one condition, that they obey him, that they follow him. And in very much the same way in our world today, God is saying to us, I will bless you if you follow me, if you're obedient to me. Does that mean to say that you're going to have the good life? Does it mean to say that you're going to have the parked Mercedes-Benz outside and a great home on the bridal path? No. But your life is blessed because of your knowledge of God. It amazes me as I look back. For 23 years, I was in the corporate world. I was in banking. For 23 years, I knew, barring a major catastrophe, there would be a check in my account that will cover my income, will cover my expenses, will cover everything that I need. And it's comfortable. It's wonderful. I don't need to rely on God because it's always there. And then I retired, so to speak, and went to study to be a pastor. And suddenly there isn't that extra in the bank. There isn't what you would expect, and some months are pretty tight. And I've never had a better time. Now, I'm not saying that all of you must do that. All right? What I'm saying is it's amazing. It is amazing when you think that things are about to fall to pieces, or there's just not enough money, or how are you going to stretch it, or what are you going to do? And suddenly it's there. I think for Leah and I, over the last 3 years of marriage, have found that sometimes there is financially a little bit of a squeeze. Especially when we started out. I did not have the income that I would have liked. But you know, as we go through and we see how God has blessed us, how he has put us in places and turned things around in ways that I could never have planned. Never. And you stand back and you say, God, this is amazing. I look at our work now as we've started working with the Romanian church. Now, when I came to the church about almost 10 years ago in a different capacity, that was one of my dreams, was trying to unite all the different churches, the ethnic churches, into one. And as much as I tried to do these things, nothing happened. Well, when was it? 2 years ago? The Romanian pastor came and we discussed and he said, you want to run Awana for us? Well, I thought I'd given up youth work many years ago. We're back. Now it is being recognized as the English leader, ministry leader for the Romanian church. What's happening? Our churches are coming together. We were a church that was stagnant. How do you grow it? How do you grow in a neighborhood that doesn't want to hear Christ? Well, now we've got two young guys joining us from the Romanian church. 8, 9 years, grade 8, grade 10. Sitting there going through a sermon. 2 weeks ago, they could hardly stop talking to each other while the sermon was being presented. Today, they sat and listened through the whole sermon. Was it because I was so fantastic? Because I'm a great preacher? No. God is at work. And I stand back and I say, I am amazed. Because God is working. And that is the joy. And I want to encourage you as well in not living comfortably. I lived comfortably for many years. I'm not saying, you know, sell everything and go to Papua New Guinea. But there are times when you can step out in faith and do things that you never thought possible. There's so much to be done. We're looking at getting involved, and we haven't quite finalized it yet. With work in retirement villages, in homes with people with dementia and Alzheimer's. we look forward to what God can do. So please pray for us as we think about these things. As I said, there's just so many opportunities. Be open to them. Be open to where God wants to lead you. He doesn't want to lead you into a comfortable little sitting chair in front of your TV set. Yeah, there are moments for that. But there's more. It's a world and an exciting world in which we live. And God is asking you to be part of it. Why? Because of the blessings that you will receive doing it. Because if you're not going to be blessed, somebody else will do it and they'll be blessed. God is not short of workers. So as we conclude, we come to the realization that God loves us. He's chosen us. He's taken us out of the masses. He's brought us into his family. He's adopted us. Why? Because he did. We are his children. He is faithful to us. He will multiply us. He will bless us. But we need to keep ourselves pure. We need to be obedient to him. We need to be open to him. We need to know him. And I encourage you, folks, really get to know God. Not just head knowledge, but heart knowledge. Sometimes we get so caught up in the books we read. And we can go through the creeds and we can go through all these things because we know it. But it doesn't translate into the heart. It doesn't translate into the hands and feet. And what is good is head knowledge without it. As much as what good is heart knowledge without head knowledge. The two go together. And God is using that to glorify his name and to use you. Be open to him. Love him. He is a God who is truly worthy. Amen.